So the three streams continue to converge that we have been talking about in this series that we've entitled The Problem. It started with our slow crawl through the book of Colossians, where Paul ends that letter by asking the Colossians to remember his chains. Then we added to the mix David Brooks' book, How to Know a Person. And then we have used the teaching of Jesus himself. Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. We've used the teachings of Jesus, particularly in Matthew chapter 5, as a ladder. I don't know about you, there's lots of different ways that I think about these three streams and the way they mix every Sunday. I do feel like in a lot of ways that followers of Christ feel somewhat chained, at least in the American church right now. There's such chaos, such controversy, and such out-and-out insulting violence, either verbally or physically, in our culture right now. There seems to be rampant in Western society, a kind of cancerous dismissal of any institution, whether it be governmental, religious, or otherwise. And so churches, in my conversation with people about the state of the church and the nature of church and people going to church and some people not going to church, I talked to the man who works on our cars over here in Riverview. He said he had a customer that went to a particular church, and he said they just got a handful of people over here. I think he said it was over by Grandview somewhere. And the pastor was imploring the people to give more money, give double tithes. These are the bills. And I said, well, yeah, that's a story that plays itself out over and over again. I've looked at, you know how you, when you watch one video on YouTube, then your YouTube will suggest more videos. Like, obviously, it wants to drag us in, right? So I watched a video about, this is a guy that goes through old church buildings that are no longer used. Akron Baptist Temple, founded by a man who moved to Akron to take a job, I think, in the tire industry. He was also a pastor. He called himself the Southern Preacher. And he took a little church of 15 people, and a few months later, they had 500 people. And a series of building programs, his son succeeded him, his grandson succeeded him. And now we're touring through this facility, 30 acres, 250,000 square feet, that was bought by another church that couldn't handle it any longer, and now the city has to tear it down. It disturbed me to see pictures of the auditorium, because in this particular presentation, they were comparing services that were held in that auditorium, you know, and the state that it was in today. There's another video of a church in Detroit. These were once thriving centers of covenant communities where the gospel was being preached. It's kind of an icon or a thumbnail that I think demonstrates what is going on all across the country and in Western society in general. So there's some ways that we feel somewhat chained by the atmosphere in which we live. And there's part of us that just wants to say, well, just forget it. You know, it's done. It's toast. We're toast. There's part of us also that wants to strike out in anger, you know, and shake people, put our hands around their neck and shake some sense into them and say, what's wrong with you peoples? There's part of us that's hurt. This past week, I actually spent a lot of time praying for people that don't see in our community, that don't see the need or the benefit of being involved in a very minimal standard, which is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, So there's no way that I can talk about that kind of stuff without sounding shrill and demanding. But we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of this morning's sermon. I think that maybe some people think that what I've been talking about the last few weeks doesn't really have any relevancy to where we're at. And if there's anything that I'm convinced is that Jesus' teaching in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is really on point. His teaching is on point anytime, any place, any culture. But I read this on The Guardian, and I guess The Guardian tends to be, I haven't got a real sense for it, but The Guardian is, I think it's an English journalistic endeavor, and at least the far right paints it as being something left or liberal. But I read this short, it was just a short blurb. A man had written a letter into a psychotherapist by the name of Pamela Stevenson Connolly. And it was kind of like, remember, dear Abby, and they would give you advice back. So this is what he wrote in. He said, I'm a 41-year-old man, and I've been married to my wife for 10 years. So when I started reading this, so I think about, I've been married to my wife for 10 years. Oh, true day, wedding day. See how I'm thinking now? See how the rule of Brunner has kind of, it's created this kind of backdrop in my life. He says, I have always been bisexual, but because I wanted a family, we have two young children, I turned a blind eye to my gay side. I thought I could keep it up forever, but after hiding it for so long, I developed insomnia and other ailments. A year ago, I decided to explore my sexuality. How many know that's got my attention now? He says, after a few meetups with random men, I met a man who is 20 years my senior and quickly fell in love. I'm now in a loving sexual relationship with him. I feel so much more sexually confident and have a happiness I've never felt before. And when I saw the word happiness, then I'm thinking about the phrase expressive individualism, that this is what people in our culture really, you know, if you're not happy with who you're married to, what your job is, what your life is, then that's the ultimate, is that you be happy. He says, I feel so much more sexually confident and have a happiness I've never felt before. However, I'm beginning to suffer from gastrointestinal problems due to the stress of cheating on my wife and being disloyal to my kids. How many know? Here's a man who has a problem. He says, the insomnia has got worse, and I've begun to use alcohol to get to sleep. I love my wife dearly, but see, so that's wedding day, right? But my attraction to her fizzled out soon after our second child was born. So that's Tuesday, that's true day. So you see how what we've been talking about actually applies. He says, I don't want to break up our family. That's good. But I can't live without a man in my life. Should I seek therapy? And then he says, moral guidance would be appreciated. How many want to hear what the psychotherapist has to say? Therapy would probably be very helpful. See, so if you're a psychotherapist or a psychiatrist, it seems to me that the number one thing you are worried about professionally is not being sued. It's a very real problem. It's a very real problem. It's a problem for pastors. If a pastor gives advice, and so usually there's a paragraph in church insurance policies that cover, you know, if you get sued for giving the wrong advice. Therapy would probably be very helpful. You need a lot of support, although, quote unquote, moral guidance is not called for at all. You see, so this is where Western culture is right now. Moral guidance is the job of the priest, the pastor, the rabbi. But as a psychotherapist, there are several different operating platforms that professional people in counseling use. And so this is the typical kind of advice. Here's a man who asks for moral guidance. And the response is, you don't need moral guidance. Now, from my perspective as a Christian, what am I saying to myself? If anybody needs moral guidance, this person needs moral guidance. Now, the moral guidance may not come till later. You know, you may have to deal with the problem as it presents itself. And that's one of the first responsibilities. But this is where our culture is right now. There is no such thing as right or wrong. She says, you are who you are. See, there's no hope. And this is really what has taken over much of academic life, is that people really can't change. This is their advice. You just deal with who you are. If you act out the person that you really believe that you are, then this lowers the chances, so we're told, for self-harm and suicide. You are who you are, a person who is wired in a certain way, and that is very unlikely to change, even if you want it to. So I give you this example to try to bolster the idea that what we've been talking about for months on end now is not some esoteric concept, some biblical doctrine that has no relevance to where you and I live. That Jesus' teaching is very relevant to where we are at in our culture, particularly in this day and age. So we've been taking a look at Friday. Friday is Friend Day. And Bruner says that Friday we have the command of peacemaking. He says the command of peacemaking is Jesus' command against revenge. Just take a review in your mind for just a few seconds now. If someone came to you seeking advice in that situation, what would be your knee-jerk or guttural instinctual kind of response to that? Some people may go directly to, you need Jesus, right? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that's something that you believe strongly. I needed Jesus. All people need Jesus. It's typically, the problem, though, is that that will dismiss a conversation, nonetheless, a friendship developing. It will dismiss it immediately. And I do believe there are some Christians who go there just because they don't want to deal with it. Well, I told them they needed Jesus and they didn't want Jesus, so I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and a pox on their house. And you know what? Hell is being enlarged every day. And, you know, there's sheep and there are goats. And I just didn't feel. Or are even in the midst of being shackled by the culture and the expectations of a culture, and this is why Brooks' book resonates with us. He's saying, along with Bruner now, he's saying, if you can set aside, right, your first impulse and to walk with a person for a while, or as we'll see this morning, to even suffer with a person for a while, maybe you start that conversation out by saying, oh man, that is, you got a problem, right? You're in a situation. I don't know. Now, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking Jesus is the answer. But isn't it permissible in trying to relate to a person? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? To say to them, you know what? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. The other thing that I think about when I see Paul standing in chains is that we are all handicapped to some degree. Every one of us. And so when we talk to people who have, and we live in a culture that increasingly people have not been exposed to the liberating power of the gospel of grace. We can't take that for granted anymore. So we cannot take a position that says, well, you know, I've been freed, I've been delivered, the chains have been broken in my life. We all are hobbled to some degree. That's the Paul of Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. You ever been in that position? And there's a great deal of argument, you know, is Paul speaking as a Christian? Is Paul speaking as a man under the law? Is Paul speaking as someone who's transitioning from the law to faith in Christ? Is this the normal response of a Christian? According to the Lutherans, it is, you know, we still, even though we're saved by the blood of Christ and the grace of God, that we still have the sin nature to deal with. Because Paul does in Romans chapter 7, he segues into I have a book entitled The Eye in the Midst of the Storm. He talks about himself in the present. He's not saying, well, this was the way I felt in the past. He moves into talking about himself in the present tense. It's very disturbing to read Romans chapter 7. How does Romans chapter 8 start out, though? See, you're missing the good part. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The King James Version put in there because the King James Version translator said, that's not enough. So they added in the King James Version, to those who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That comes later in verse 4. It's actually in the text, but it's not in verse 1. So in our conversation with other people, can we communicate that there is not an iota of condemnation within us for whatever their situation is? Because that's the way Christ treats us. How many would be willing to lift your hand this morning and say, I have a problem? I have a continuing, ongoing problem. The rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you're liars. You have a problem, you just don't know about it. That's what John tells us. If we don't love our brother whom we can see, we say we love God. What are we? We are. What did he say? He didn't pull any punches, did he? He said, we're liars. We're lying. So we don't have the comfort, and really, the church always does better when the church is the tail and not the head. The church always does better when we're behind and not ahead. You know, some fundamentalist preachers go and say, you know, there's going to be persecution to Christians and Christians are going to lose their life. And I don't foresee that, but I do see that we are going to be, it's the ninth inning and the score is 20-1. There's two outs and they're bringing in their best pitcher. What am I saying? It's not good. What we need is really a miracle. And that miracle, I think, is by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So here we are on Friday, on Friend Day, and here it is. Jesus' command is against revenge. On Friday, catechetically, we seek a relation of friendship with the unfriendly because of Jesus' command. Now, if we balk at this, at Friday's command, we are going to throw a hissy fit on Saturday's command. Okay, I'll grant you that I need to be friendlier than I am. So here's how it works for me. Friday, I'm over in beautiful downtown Hazelcrest 1 and 2 condominiums working. I'm enjoying the speeders who are blowing through the stop signs. I'm working outside. And all sorts of things are going. I mean, it's just a bustling, thriving community. People are throwing their trash into the dumpster if it makes it or it doesn't make it. You know, it's life. It's life in the Hazel Hood. I am fixing a window that was broken out. We don't know the details of how the window was broken. But as I was working there, someone came in and they said, yeah, we kind of know what happened there. What happened there was someone inside threw us, coming down the steps, we think, threw a stone that had been outside through the window from the inside, and the stone lands on the sidewalk along with someone's fingernail. These are the clues. Some kind of altercation took place. That's what we know. So, to enhance compliance, Lloyd says, board it up. Don't fix it immediately. We want them to suffer for their sins. Until we get like 10 calls, we don't fix it. Because you know what? You mess with the property manager at Hazelcrest 1 and 2. There is a price to pay. So Friday, I decide I'm going to fix it. And you know, it's kind of complicated. You got to get your compressor. You got to get your pin nailer. You got to cut the half inch by half inch PVC quarter round. Either you cut it off site somewhere and hope it fits, or you drag a miter box with you. You got to get the big piece of plastic, which is $100. It's 2 foot by 4 foot. You got to get a tube. You know, being a carpenter remodeler, it's taxing. It puts me at time, my back is hurting. It's not really where I want to be on Friday. Do you walk the same path? We just asked this morning, we prayed in the collect that we might follow in the steps of Jesus. It didn't feel like I was following in the steps of Jesus. So I'm just about done. And I'm trying to avoid hitting the plastic with the pin nail because then that cracks it. And guess what? I get fired. Let's think about that. And then I hear a voice from behind me. I felt like John the Revelator. And the voice says, hey, you wouldn't happen to have a pry bar, would you? Instantly, my mind is saying, what day is this? What day is this? What day is this? This is Friday. This is friend day. Oh, no. Because you know how these interruptions happen. They can just unravel, right? I mean, something that you would think would just take a few minutes, it may take weeks. He says, hey, do you have a pry bar? And so Alan has to tell Alan, when you turn around, put on the friendliest face you can, which for me is just, I mean, it's a burden to bear. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. And I'm like, here is a young guy, and he's got a little girl who's barely walking and another boy who's walking. And he says, my kid threw their glasses down in the sewer grate. Inwardly, I am dying. I'm like, why? Is there a God? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm about ready to be done with this. But it's Friendly Friday. Here's a father, I don't know what his story is, right? With two children, and the little girl is very active. She's got on these kind of like Google glasses. And so immediately I'm saying, well, it's the older boy that has done this. It's the second time he's done this. And I'm like, you need to put a whooping on that boy. But I'm like, let me check. I don't have anything with me right here, but let me check in the car. I think I put the pry bar in, which I didn't. So I go to the car, no pry bar. I left that the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday job. And then he said, well, if you don't have it, you maybe bring a hammer. Like, hammers I got. So I bring two hammers back. So he's got the hammers. We're walking across the street. The little girl is running all over. And all I can think about, some car is going to come through here. That child's going to step off the curb, you know, thinking that we're just playing. We go over there, and there's a manhole, the cover. I'm thinking to myself, what are the chances that the glasses are going to be there? It rained, right? Or was that Friday night it rained? I guess that was Friday night. Things were wet, it seemed to me. Because I didn't know whether I was going to be able to replace that window or not. We get the two hammers underneath, and then I'm like, here, let me do that, because I was afraid this little girl was going to get hurt with the traffic, because they never stop at the stop sign. Pull the manhole cover off, and immediately he says, I can't see in the dark. He says, there they are. And he's got this plastic tube that somehow he reaches down in there and just is able to grab the glasses, like right here, and is able to lift it up and out. And then I put the manhole cover back down, and he shook my hand and said, thank you so much. You know what I said to him? I said, this is the best thing that has happened to me all day. See, now, I don't know how God will use that. I don't know where that will go, whether it will go anywhere. But I could have very easily dismissed him, right? By just saying, at the first request, sorry, friend. That was Jesus' way of dealing with people sometimes. Sorry, friend. One writer says when Jesus calls you a friend, he's really meaning Buster. Sorry, Buster. I just don't have anything. And you know what? If you're going to use my tools, it's going to cost you. And we could just blow people off. Not on Friday. Blow people off Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But Friday is friend day. It's the Friday command of peacemaking. We have to cover this a little bit, because what we saw last week is that when Jesus begins by, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That this is a law that existed in the ancient world all the way back to the Hammurabi Code, maybe 1,800 years before Moses came on the scene. This is the way traditionally that ancient cultures have provided for civility in their societies, is that if you harm someone else, then you should, in so doing, the expectation is that you are going to receive the same harm to yourself. It's retributive justice. So in Middle Eastern countries, you know, if you're a thief, maybe the first time there's a warning or there's a punishment. If you get caught stealing again, then guess what they're going to do? They're going to cut your hand off. From what I understand, there's very little stealing goes on in these countries. It is the law on steroid. And you see, if we're not disciples of Jesus Christ, we might go there. I hear a lot of that in Christian circles. I remember years ago listening to a sermon on cassette tape. How many years ago is that? That's a long time ago. By Mark Hamby, pastor of a church in Fort Worth, Texas, and he was talking in that sermon about something that had happened in the news, that some man had poured some flammable substance on a child and set the child afire. And he said in the sermon, they ought to take that fellow out and do the same thing to him. In Texas, if somebody says that, Texas has a long history of retributive justice, right? Because it is one way to keep the lid on evil men that wax worse and worse. So there are a great many pacifists. Now look, Martin Luther really was a Christian pacifist in the sense that he used this particular passage to start the peace movement for racial reconciliation civil rights in the late 50s and 60s. The Black Lives Matter movement has purposely divorced itself from this Christian ethic. And the two principal founders of the Black Lives Matter movement, I think it's fair to say they are unalterably opposed to the Christian ethic. They believe that the Christian ethic has set civil rights for people of color back because of Jesus' teaching in this passage. So I'll just share these few statements with you by a man by the name of Cully Stimson. He's very conservative. I read this first, Heritage Foundation, Hillsdale College. Just so you know, he's been interviewed on the Fox Network. His perspective is very conservative. He said, today there are more than 70 rogue prosecutors across the country. And one of those 70 was St. Louis City prosecutor Kim Gardner, who, as we all know, if you follow the news at all, she recently resigned a few months ago. So she was a rogue prosecutor, what Stimson defines as a rogue prosecutor. He said Kansas City has a rogue prosecutor, usually larger urban areas. Well, what does he mean by a rogue prosecutor? He said they represent more than 72 million people, or one in five Americans, and they proudly refuse to prosecute most misdemeanors, claiming that these are essentially harmless quality of life, quote unquote, crimes. So this is part of the defund the police movement. I've heard Christians react very vocally, verbally, meanly about this whole thing. What do you mean, blue lives matter? Have we heard that? You see some Facebook posts, blue lives matter. You see the frame around their picture, blue lives matter. Look, through social media, we have almost been inured to any message at all. And so the advertisers know this, and the media moguls know this. So to get our attention, have you ever walked into your house and your significant other person is sitting there and they're doing this? And you're like, hi, honey, I'm home. No response. Or the response is a few minutes later, yeah, I know you're home. You see, so we have these kind of disembodied, asynchronous relationships with potentially millions of people on social media. We have become phone obsessed. You'll see it at the end of the presentation this morning. So I don't know if that's what Stimson is doing. I don't know if he's taking the statistics and using him to his own event. Both sides do this because there's a move on in our culture right now to make extremists and radicalists out of people, because that's the way you get them out the door to vote. You get them stirred up. You get them madder than hell's fire. Because just coming on and say, I'm a nice guy, vote for me, I'm also a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, because there's no loyalty now. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party are just worlds away from what they were just a few short years ago. This is part of our culture. It's part of the chains that we wear. We're subject to this roller coaster ride of reading, seeing, viewing something, listening to some podcast. I mean, there's millions of podcasts out there. Some people get all their news from a particular podcast. Bruner told us last week that we need the pacifist voice. We need the pacifist voice. They're the people who arrest us in our steps and make us think maybe there are some misdemeanors. I mean, the fact of the matter is that our jails and prisons are full of people of color. It's true. For whatever reason you believe that got them there, well, they deserved it. They broke the law. You know, we used to live in a culture where the rule of law kind of ordered our days. I can tell you this, when you're driving home today, God willing, you get there safely. When the light turns green, what do? Even though the person behind you is laying on the horn. So he gives an example of a rogue prosecutor. To take one example, Rachel Rollins, the former district attorney of Suffolk County, this is in Boston, posted a list of 15 misdemeanors her office would not prosecute. Is that right? Is that what it says? Is it a list of 15 misdemeanors her office would not prosecute, including trespassing, shoplifting, larceny under $250? So I can steal from you for $200 and I'm good. Disturbing the peace, receiving stolen property. I need to move to Boston and open up my trunk on a city street somewhere and say, bring me all your stuff. Operating a vehicle with a suspended or revoked license. You know, we've talked about this, but do you obsess over these paper license plates you see all around you? When I pull up one behind somebody's at a stoplight, I'm looking at it like, 404-18. So are we just going to get mad about it? Are we just going to take our toys and go home and just say, you know, I tried to save you from burning in hell forever? Operating a vehicle with a suspended or revoked license, wanton or malicious destruction of property, and possession with intent to distribute illegal drugs. Brothers and sisters, there is money to be made. So the Black Lives Movement tells us you Christians are being hypocritical because you don't even embody what Jesus says. On the Friday, with the Friday command of peacemaking, no revenge, never mind the sanctity command of loving your enemies. One of the things that Bruner points out is that in our, because of the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom, the Lutheran doctrine of the division between the goats and the sheep, we have the law. I remember the Drapers told me years ago when they started reading through the Bible, George told me, he said, it's amazing how much of our jurisprudence system in this country is based on the law of the Old Testament, first five books. That's what rules in the left-handed kingdom where the goats are. That's why when we as sheep get in our cars and get on the highway, we can pull up to a red light and we have no fear once the light turns green of turning right because we know that the rule of law is the law of the land, and those people will stop. That's the way it should work. Jesus is not saying to do away with that in the left-hand kingdom. What Jesus is saying, in our personal relations, when somebody comes to you on Friend Day, Friday, and says, hey, buddy, do you have a crowbar or a pry bar? Then, you know, I think really that I was being tested Friday. I think Jesus was saying, you know, you talk a pretty good talk on Sundays. Let's see to follow in the steps of Jesus today. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you what I would have done if that guy couldn't have gotten the eyeglasses on the first approach. I might have been like, you know what? I got you this far. Good luck with that. But I was thinking, if he can't get it with this, then we got those super duper squeezy things that pick up stuff. And I think they're extendable because it was down there about 6 feet. But I think it was a test. And I think it went well because it was a test. So the peacemaking command is the command of a radical rejection of self-assertion. There's part of me that says, ain't nobody got time for this. I don't want to get involved. There's a classic case, and I'll be finished in just a minute, a classic case in sociological studies where a woman in Boston was screaming for help and eventually lost her life. She was being attacked. And while she was being attacked, there were at least, the study came out later, that there were at least 30 people that heard her screaming for help and did not even call the police or do anything to help her because they didn't want to be involved. Finally, the fourth ape. Look at this. We'll close on a little lighthearted note. Finally, the fourth ape. He is the sum of the first three. He sees nobody, hears nobody, and speaks to nobody. What's he doing? I started reading this book by Jonathan Haidt, who has written a lot. It's called The Anxious Generation. And he says that our children are actually suffering from what can be described as a mental illness because of this obsession with virtual relationships. And he says we're not protecting our children from it. I'll close with this. Do you realize that in this command on Friday, Jesus is talking about stuff that happens to us with other people in the normal way our lives live out? Somebody wants you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Nor could he ever be talking about some kind of virtual relationship on social media. I think it's possible maybe on Fridays where we say, I just realized this morning that I have invested 15 years of my life in Facebook. I joined in 2009. I think that's probably about the time, those of you who are on Facebook, probably that was around the time, at least for us, where people joined Facebook. 15 years. Part of Friendly Friday, Friend Day on Friday, may be saying, I'm going to find a real live person. Like that person that came and found me last Friday, this past Friday. Amen. Thank you, Father. It's a constant solicitation for your help. We do not want to misrepresent you. People are constantly reading us, sizing us up, seeing if we're going to live our lives according to the values that we so loudly proclaim. And we pray that Christ might become bigger and greater and truly Lord of our lives. And we ask this in his name, in Jesus' name.